Y'all pray for me tonight. My throat is still not back to where I wish it was, and I feel it kind of holds me back whenever I try to preach. I've heard Brother Billy Mitchell say many times that if he could preach harder, he would. And that's the way I feel sometimes. If I could preach a little harder, a little louder, a little longer, I would. But I just can't sometimes, and my voice is holding me back these days. And so you pray for us tonight. Lord will help us. And then, of course, we'll be in revival up at Open Door Baptist in Potts Camp. By the way, if anyone would like to go, that'll be nightly. I believe 7 o'clock is the services every night, and they're on the flyer back there. If you'd like to go, I'll be preaching every night, but Wednesday night. Of course, I'll be back here on Wednesday night. And so if anyone would like to ride along to that meeting, I'll be preaching as well as Brother Jerry Harris, so you don't have to go and just hear me. And then Friday night, I'll be preaching along with Brother Charles Hamilton over in the Delta, black preacher from over in the Delta. I've heard he is a real preacher. I've heard he really lays it down. So anyways, if you'd like to go, let us know. And, if we can, we'll try to ride together if you want to go, and you can hitch a ride, or we'll hitch a ride with you, one or the other. Anyways, that was a real good meeting last year and really got out of the banks. Folks, I think we had about nine or ten professions as a result of that meeting. Last year, wound up going 2 weeks, and a lot of folks got saved, got right with God, and the Lord just really worked in that church. And so, of course, it's not, it's just like they were singing, that's grace, nothing we deserved or did. I've not been down the road as far as some preachers, but I, even now, I've at least got enough sense to know that I'm not the one doing it, amen. And I thank God for what He does do for us, and giving us that grace, amen. But we'll be in the book of 1 Timothy again tonight. Been preaching through the first book of 1 Timothy on Sunday nights. And going to preach a message tonight and deal with a topic that the majority of people do not agree with me on. And so that's a blessing. That's always a blessing, ain't it? Praise God. And so, but we want to try to be a help to you and be a blessing to you. Now, everything we say will come straight from this Bible. And so I do pray that God will convict our hearts tonight, draw us close to Him, and help us with this thing. I understand that we're dealing with a sharp topic tonight, and a difficult topic, and one that, again, there are many opinions on, and most people will not agree with me. And I understand that I'm a dinosaur on this thing, and we're going back to the dark ages tonight, and I completely understand that. But that's all right, because it's still the Bible. And someone may say, "Well, culture's changed, on this thing." Well, that's true, but it sure hadn't changed for the better. I'll say that. Culture may have changed, but it's not changed for the better. And just because culture's changed doesn't mean the Bible's changed, and doesn't mean God's changed. Amen? And so I certainly would never, go out of my way to be offensive or hurtful to anybody. I want to be a help to you, and I want to be a help to all of us. And I want to see our church grow deep, not just grow wide. I want to see us grow wide, like we said this morning, but we're going to have to grow deep before we grow wide. And this is one of these things that we're going to have to get right. This is the meat of the Word. So now, if you are mature enough as a Christian and you're spiritual-minded enough, you'll be able to take this preaching tonight. But if you're like the church at Corinth and you are carnally-minded instead of spiritually-minded, you're going to have to be fed on milk and not meat. But this Word tonight is going to be meat. And so I pray that we'll all be able to bear it, and we'll all be spiritual enough to bear it tonight. Amen? And if we are, it'll be a help to us. So if you found your place at 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's stand, and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God if you're physically able to stand. If you're not, we understand that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, now we've just been preaching verse by verse through here, and so this is just the next verses. And so this is where we've arrived, and so this is the message that we're going to preach, and we're not going to pick and choose. I don't pick and choose what I preach through the Bible. If I'm going through the Bible and I'm preaching verse by verse, I'm just going to preach what's there. Amen? And it was an article from a website that does satire. They put out satire articles, and the other day they put one out, And again, it's satire, but they put one out talking about a new Bible they're coming out with perforated pages. And again, it's satire. It's just meant to be funny, but it's also exposing truth in the way people really feel. And if most people be honest, if they actually could buy a Bible with perforated pages, they probably would. That way they could just tear out what they don't want in there. Amen. But I'm not going to tear anything out. I'm going to leave it just the way God put it in there for us. Amen. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." And so we're going to preach tonight on how Christians should dress. How Christians should dress. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Lord, I thank you for what all you've done for us tonight. And Lord, for the good services you gave us this morning, the good services you've given us tonight. Lord, the good prayer time. And Lord, the singing that's been done, the good fellowship. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, all that you've brought here this evening. And Lord, for letting your people assemble once again in the house of God. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to receive the word of God with gladness. Lord, that you would do a great work here among us tonight. You'd help us as we try to preach the word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive. Lord, help us to be receptive. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be spiritually minded. And Lord, to receive the word of God, Lord, knowing that it is truth. And Lord, whenever the earth is burning up and everything's melting with fervent heat, Lord, the moon's dripping blood and the stars are falling, this word is going to stand. And so I pray that you would help us to receive your word, apply it to our lives, that we might be more like Jesus, or that we might be used in a great and mighty way in these days. But all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, a lot of preachers in our day, a lot of churches, I think some preachers have been shamed into not preaching standards anymore. And standards is something that you hear very little about in this day and age, this modern time. And I think a lot of preachers have been shamed into this thing of not preaching standards. But here's the thing. The Bible still calls us to be a separated people. We are a called out people and a separated, a peculiar people. And so to be separated and to be called out and to have separation between us and the world, we've got to have standards. It can't be just a theory. You know, you can't just preach, be separated in theory. And that really, that's what you hear a lot now. You know, but they talk about separation, but they approach it from the way that it's just a theory and it's whatever separation is to you. You know, that the Holy Spirit does the work in you and He shows you what's right and wrong. And that is true. The Holy Spirit does lead us into all truth, but not the way most preachers preach it today. They preached it in a sense like in the book of Judges, where every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so that's the way they approach it. That, look, separation is whatever it is to you, and what's right is what it is to you. And what it is relativism. That's what the liberals have been teaching our kids in the public schools for a long time. And that's what the mainstream media has been promoting. And it goes right hand in hand with all this sodomy and transgenderism, is relativism. That what's right is whatever's right to you. And it may be different for me, but that's fine. We can hold hands and go to heaven together. But it's just all relative. And everything's relative. And it's whatever it means to you. But I am appealing to you tonight as your pastor that we have got to have some standards. And we've got to draw a line, and that's the only way for us to be a separated people is to actually have a standard set and have a line drawn. And those standards that we set and the convictions that we have and the lines that we draw are going to have to be drawn by this book. And so everything I preach, every standard I set, every line that I draw, I try to draw it with the Word of God. Amen. And so my prayer tonight is that everyone here, especially our ladies, because here's the thing, whenever you preach on dress standards, it is really majorly directed towards the ladies. And that's not because our ladies are more wicked than the men. That's not it at all. Just ask the wives about their husbands, and they'll tell you that they're not any more wicked than their husband, for sure. And so that's not because ladies are more wicked than men, but it's because God has designed you and made you to be attractive and appealing to the eye. God has made woman, made ladies to be beautiful creatures. And I can stand before you as a man that ladies are much more beautiful than men. Amen. And by the way, God made it that way. God wants it to be that way. And so, ladies, God made you with that attraction, that appeal. He also wired man with that physical attraction towards ladies. And so with anything that God does, the devil gets his hands on it and twists it and perverts it and turns it into something wicked and turns it into something evil. And if you are not careful, ladies, you will allow the devil to get a foothold in your life and allow him to take something that God meant for good and turn it into something evil. The devil will take that gift of attractiveness and that appeal that you have for your husband. He'll take that attractiveness and that appeal and he'll turn it into seduction. He'll take that good thing and make it something evil. And so that's why it's mainly directed towards ladies. Now, men have gotten to dress right, certainly. There's a right and a wrong way for men to dress as well. And so that's why we're talking about Christians, dress standards for Christians. But my prayer really tonight is that all of us, especially our ladies, will ask the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us, that will respond spiritually. Now, some here may disagree and may know how I believe on this, and you may have already cut me off and will never even open up your heart, never open your mind to the truth, never open your heart, never open your mind to the possibility of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and so you'll just never draw closer to the Lord. Might be saved, but you've just made up your mind that this area of your life is something that you're not moving on, and you're going to set your heart in rebellion, and you're just not going to get any closer to the Lord than where you are now, because you've made up your mind you're not going to change on this. And so I know that's how some will respond, but my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work in our life and will help us with this thing. Amen. Now, I just say this by way of introduction. And by the way, let me just tip you off. This will not be a short message. I've got more notes in this message than I've probably ever had with any message. And I'm going to get through them as fast as I can. But there's just a lot to say about this topic in our day. And so just bear with me and stay with me. We've already practiced our hands. Let's try it one more time. Left hand, amen. And right hand and both hands. One, two, three, amen. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. So I need to hear some of those through this message. Don't die on me. Amen. Because this is truth. And this is truth just like any other truth. And it might not be very palatable to you right now, and you may not like it, and you may disagree with it, but if it's coming from this Bible, it's truth, and you can say amen to it. You can agree and say, so it is. Amen. So just stay with me, but listen, by way of introduction, before I really get into the message, I just want to say that I loathe and I detest the fact that we are seeing a dressing down of our society as a whole. Not just among ladies, among men too. Among our culture as a whole, we are seeing a dressing down of our culture. I tell you, I really cannot stand to see a man walking down the sidewalk with a pair of pants on that are two or three sizes too big, and they're sagging down past his rear end, and I'm seeing his underwear, and he's even got a belt on, but it's not tight enough to hold his pants up, and he's walking, holding his pants up, and waddling like a duck to keep his pants up. He looks like a baby that needs a diaper change. Amen. And I loathe that. I detest that. Hey, I detest the dressing down of our boys, the dressing down of our girls. Hey, I don't like to see women walking around with spaghetti strap shirts on, with their bra straps hanging out, showing their underwear. Amen. And running around in their pajamas. Amen. You can't go to Walmart anymore without getting an anatomy lesson on the human body. And it's the dressing down of America. Listen, you may not agree with everything I say. Now, it's the Bible, so you may disagree with me, but you're really disagreeing with God. Amen. And so you may disagree, and you may not do it, but I'll say this. We ought to all, at the very least, have some decency about us and some dignity and some self-respect in our appearance and in the way we present ourselves. Amen. This thing of running around, you see, it's more so with girls now. It was with both at one time. It was boys and girls. Now I see that it's mostly girls running around with tight breeches on, and there's holes all ripped up in them, and you can see their thigh and see their knees, and their pants are all ripped out and all torn out. Look like they're homeless. And it's mostly girls now. It was boys at one time, too. And every now and then you'll see a boy that way. And, you see boys with, grease-covered jeans and all this stuff. Listen, they used to say, the old saying, it's not Bible, but the saying is that cleanliness is next to godliness. And there's a degree of truth to that. Whenever God saved me, He cleaned me up, and I wanted to look like a Christian. I didn't want to look like and identify with the world anymore. And when the Lord dealt with me about preaching, He dealt with me and called me to preach. And so now I want to look like a preacher. There are some things that there's nothing wrong or sinful with me wearing, but because I wear it and it doesn't make me look like a preacher or look like a Christian, I don't want to wear it. Because I don't want to look like the world or identify with the world. Amen. And so there's a degree of truth to that, you know, we ought to all at the very least have some decency and some cleanliness, and some have an appearance of being put together. Being put together. Here's the thing. Not everybody can wear a $1,000 suit to church because not everybody can afford a $1,000 suit. Not everybody that is saved and a member of a church can even afford a suit at all, a suit and tie. It doesn't necessarily make a man in or out of the God's will for him to wear a tie or not wear a tie. But I tell you what does make a man in or out of God's will is whether or not he's wearing his best. Whether or not he's giving God his best. And whether or not he's doing his best in his appearance to look clean and put together and nice and attractive and appealing. Amen. By the way, I think ladies ought to look the same way. Ladies ought to look attractive and appealing and flattering. Amen. So that's just introduction, you know. I'm just saying that there's this dressing down of our society as a whole, and God's people should not be mixed up in that. We shouldn't be. There should be a difference in the way we look just right off the bat. Amen? And now some say, and I even saw a post on Facebook, I think it was today actually, of a lady who put a post on Facebook, and she's supposed to be a preacher's wife, supposed to be. And she had this long post on Facebook, and I thought it was ironic that I knew I was preaching on this tonight and then saw that right before church. And it was this long post talking about how tired she is of hearing these preachers preach against dress and talk about how we ought to dress and not dress and how it objectifies women and all this nonsense. You know what it was? It was a big regurgitation of liberal talking points that she's heard off CNN and MSNBC. That's all it is. Just regurgitating what the talking heads have been telling her and just repeating that. Because it is not in any way objectifying anyone to lay out a biblical standard of the way God's people ought to look and ought to dress. God cares about the way Christians dress. Now, does the Bible have a lot to say about dress? Not really. I mean, you know, relatively speaking, there's not a whole lot said about dress as there is other things. But the Bible still does have something to say about it. And God still is interested in it. Amen? He's interested in what you wear and how you look. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16... look at what he said. And by the way, keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think I said 16. I meant chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You ever heard somebody say, well, God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Well, I'm here to tell you, God bought that spirit and He bought that body too. And He said to glorify God, not just in your spirit, but also in your body. And so your body, not just your spirit, but your body, He says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And since it's the temple of the Holy Ghost, God Himself, God Almighty, has the right to dictate what goes in this body and what goes on this body. Amen. And because He bought it and paid for it, He led captivity captive to purchase this body. Amen. Not just the spirit, not just the heart, but the body too. Amen. So God is interested in what you wear and how you look. And so I want to give you three principles tonight to guide how Christians should dress. Three principles to guide how Christians should dress. And I pray that God will help us to respond to the Word of God spiritually. Amen. And so three principles to guide how Christians should dress. Number one is the principle of separation. The principle of separation. I'm going to quote you a few verses here. Listen to these verses. You know a lot of them, but I'm going to quote them to you. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now keep that verse in mind, tuck it away, and listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hold on to that verse. Hold on to it. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Those are three verses. Three verses about our bodies and glorifying God in our bodies and not being like the world and not looking like the world and being a peculiar, separated people. Now, if somebody can answer me how these have nothing to do with the way they dress, then you've seen a lot more in there than what I'm seeing. These verses have got as much to do with how we dress as they do anything else. Amen. They've got everything to do with how we dress. Now, in this thing of separation does not mean we can't be stylish and can't be fashionable. I think it's good to be stylish and fashionable, actually. I do. I think it's good to dress in an appealing manner. Listen, you don't have to be Amish to be right with God. Amen. See, there's always an extreme. And I, again, even in dress, I've said this before, I'll say it again, I've found no area of the Christian life that does not require balance. And it even requires it in dress. Because you look at the Amish, they're not reaching anybody. They've got their clan, and they've got their little group, and that's it. Amen. And so they're in the ditch on one side of the road, whereas the world and most Christians are on the ditch on the other side of the road. But what we need is balance. It's good to be attractive, and it's good to be fashionable and put together. But, and so just because we live separated lives doesn't mean we have to be, you know, Stone Ages and walking around in a paper sack. Amen. Amen. And so we should be these things. We should be attractive and flattering. But listen, there's a difference. I heard a brother, I can't think of his name now, it'll come to me later, but I heard a preacher one time say that there's a difference in being attractive and being seductive. Okay? So it's good to be attractive and appealing and flattering, but it's wicked in the eyes of God to be seductive. Amen. And so, again, we don't have to be Amish to be godly. Now, the principle here in terms of separation is not following the world and being like them. That's the principle of separation. It's not following the fads of the world and being like the world. Amen. And so that's what it comes down to. Years ago, a few years ago, actually, Steven Tyler, who's lead singer of Aerosmith, a rock band that I listened to whenever I was lost. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. One, two, three, amen. One, two, three. Amen. I listened to him when I was lost. That is, when I got saved, I didn't listen to him anymore. Amen. But Steven Tyler's lead singer of Aerosmith, pretty big, famous rock band. And a few years ago, Steven Tyler started wearing a feather in his hair. Next thing you know, we had young teen girls coming into Baptist churches with feathers in their hair. And you know where that started? It started with a wicked, ungodly rock star wearing a feather in his hair. Amen. He had long hair like a woman anyways. And so that caught hold, and next thing you know, you see all these women, all these girls walking around with feathers in their hair. Well, there's no chapter and verse that says you can't specifically wear a feather in your hair. There's nothing that says that. Amen? But the principle is, I don't want to be like him, and I don't want to look like him. That's why back in the 60s and 70s, a lot of preachers preached against beards and wire-rimmed glasses and all that stuff. There's no chapter and verse that says a man can't have a beard. Matter of fact, if anything, the Word of God leans toward promoting a man being manly and looking like a man and having a beard. Amen. If anything. Now, I don't think you're out of the will of God either way. But what I'm saying is a lot of preachers preached against it because of the hippies and because they didn't want men to look like the world. That was the principle there. Amen. Now, some of them took it to the extreme to say that, you know, Jesus had a three-day shave when they plucked his beard out. Well, I mean, good grief. He must have had the fastest growing beard there's ever been. I mean, you know. And so someone took it to the extreme that a man just can't be right with God. He can't be a God-called preacher. He can't even be saved if he's got a beard. Well, every great man of God in the Bible had a beard. Jesus, David, most of the prophets. Amen. But it's the principle of not looking like the world and identifying with the world. And that's why they preach a lot of that stuff. Wire-rimmed glasses, white shirts, all that stuff. No Bible for any of it. No Bible for any of it. No chapter and verse for any of it. Other than cowboy boots. They used to preach against that, you know, all that stuff. Hey, but you know, the principle that they were laying out there was not looking like the world, being separate. Amen. And I think in this day, we still ought to be separate. And so, Stephen Tyre with a feather in his hair. Next thing you know, all the girls are wearing feathers in their hair because it's the fad of the world, and they're going along with what the world is doing. No Bible for it, but the principle is there. Here, a while back, thank the Lord, this fad is gone. This great masculine specimen of a man, Justin Bieber. What an incredible specimen that we should all us men should pattern our lives after, right? He started wearing his hair all down over his face, you know. That hair's growing out real long, wearing it down over his face like that. Next thing you know, you look around, and all these little boys are running around with their hair all down over his eyes and all swept to the sides, you know. Why? Because they want to look like the world. It's a fad, and they're looking like the world, looking like them. God calls us to be a separate people. And so the principle is not following the world and being like them. There's no verse that says we shouldn't do those things specifically, but we don't want to look like the world. Amen. And so, again, there's nothing wrong with doing some of these things, but whenever we are doing it to be like them, then it violates Scripture because God calls us to be a separate people. Amen. Now, I'm just going to give you some things that are preference. I'll tell you when it's preference, and I'll tell you when it's conviction. And these few things here are just preference. I prefer that girls are more conscious of their clothes and their appearance than boys. I prefer that. I think that's a good thing. Now, a young boy, whenever he finally notices girls, discovers girls, then he'll start dressing nicer. And he might not take a bath but once every 3 weeks, but he'll spray cologne on so thick that, you know, they get that cheap Axe body spray and they spray that junk on so quick and so thick and they smell so musty and it's all mixed in with that body odor and that Axe body spray. And you know what I'm talking about. They never take a bath, but they color themselves in all that body spray because they've noticed some girls and they want to be attracted to those girls, you know. But, you know, there's just something masculine for a man not to care so much about the appearance of himself. There's just something kind of just different about a boy that's very, very concerned about his appearance. Because here's the thing. Girls are more concerned about looks and the way things appear than men generally are. Boys and men are concerned with comfort and functionality. Right? And that's a preference. I think it should be that way. I think that's a good thing. I mean, it's masculine for boys to be that way, and it's effeminate for women to be that way. And boys should be masculine, and women, girls, should be effeminate. Amen. See, we've got this blending together in society now. Girls want to be boys, and boys want to be girls, and the unisex thing, and the clothes can go on either one of them, and it don't matter. We'll deal with all that in just a minute. But I'm just saying, that's all just preference, and that's, you know, what I like. But here's the thing. I want to ask you ladies a question. If you go to Walmart when we leave this church service tonight, you drive over to Walmart and you walk through there and you see a woman over there and she's wearing a pair of skin-tight yoga pants and she's got on a spaghetti strap shirt and you can see her bra and cleavage is all spilling out everywhere, would you guess that she was a good, wholesome Christian girl that just left a good church from somewhere? Just left a good, Bible-believing, solid Baptist church. Would you guess that? Let me ask you ladies this. If you were to go to Walmart, you see a woman there and she's got a knee-length skirt on, and she's got a nice blouse that's buttoned. That's buttoned. It's not tight. It's not form-fitting. It doesn't accentuate her breasts and show her curves. She's just got a nice blouse, nice knee-length skirt on. You to put the two side by side, which one would you say was the Christian, the good, godly Christian young lady with a good, sincere heart for God? Which one would you say was? I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? I think we all know the answer to that. Amen? See, what it is, with them standing next to each other, it shows us the principle of separation. It shows us that one is separated and one's trying to be a Christian. And one's not. Now, I know that there's a lot of people, and most people in Walmart probably claim to be a Christian. But very, very few of them look anything like a Christian. And even God's people and even the lost world, God's people and even the lost world can tell the difference. When you stand the two next to each other, even a lost person that doesn't know hardly anything about God can tell a difference in the two, that one is wholesome and one is not. Amen. So there's the principle of modesty. I got to hurry. There's the principle of separation. Then there's the principle of modesty. Now, don't die on me now. Is everybody all right? Say amen if you're all right. Raise your right hand. Raise your left hand. Raise both hands. All right, don't die on me. There's the principle of modesty. Okay, the principle of separation. And then there's the principle of modesty. Christianity and clothes go together. Paganism and nakedness go together. Okay? Christianity and clothes go together. Paganism and nakedness go together. That demoniac of Gadara was running around naked. He was out of his mind. He was full of devils, cutting himself. You see the tattooing there and all that stuff. He was hanging out around dead things. He was infatuated with death. That's just like most of the lost people in our world today. Amen? It's paganism. But the Bible makes it a point to say that when Jesus passed by his way and saved his soul, he makes a point to say that he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. So being clothed and being right with God go together. Being clothed and being in your right mind go together. Amen. Amen. I've learned this in my short time on this earth. These girls that run around half naked all the time, most of them are as loony. You know what I'm saying? Their mind's messed up. Yeah, that's right. I dated one or two of them whenever I was lost. The craziest women you'll ever meet. Amen. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm not saying that to promote that. I'm ashamed of that stuff. But I'm just telling you, these girls that walk around more naked than the rest of them, most of them are messed up in their mind. They're messed up spiritually. Their mind's messed up too. They're as crazy and as nutty and as batty as you'll find. And you make them mad, they'll just soon slit your throat as they would hug your neck. That's exactly right. They'll poison your food, rub your bald head, and watch you die, you know, as you eat it. And not bat an eye. Don't bother them one bit. They're messed up spiritually, and they're messed up in their mind. The Bible puts the two together. And the Bible also puts Christianity and wholesome living and loving the Lord with those that are clothed. Amen. So nudity and nakedness in our society is a reflection of the pagan nature of man. We are born with a pagan nature. That's why public pools and beaches should never be done mixed. Because, why? Because you cannot do it modestly. You cannot do it modestly. A Christian, a woman that calls herself a Christian, has got no business laying out on a beach, mostly naked, getting a tan on parts of her body that she shouldn't be showing anyways. Amen. with men around and exposing herself. They've got no business doing that. You know what it is? It is nakedness, and it reeks of paganism. And it reeks of a heart that is perverted. Amen. Yes, God does look on the heart. But what's on the outside is a manifestation of what is on the heart. And it shows the pagan nature that is ruling your heart. Amen. So that's why I'm not for mixed bathing. You can't do it modestly. Okay? You can't do it modestly. By the way, men shouldn't be out cutting the grass with no shirt on. Amen. You know what that is? Half nakedness. Half nakedness. Amen. Amen. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Amen. And so what it is a manifestation of the pagan nature that is ruling your heart. The fact that a man or a woman would desire to do that, would desire to expose themselves, and would desire to toe the line. That's really what I see the problem is now. People want to toe the line. They ask the wrong questions. They call themselves Christians, say they're right with God, but they're asking the wrong questions. They say, the question is, well, can I do this and be right with God? You know, in other words, how much can I go? How far can I get? How tight can I get it without being too tight? How low can I get it without being too low? How short can I get it without being too short? How high can the split go without being too high? Toe the line. Toe the line. That's the wrong question. The wrong question shouldn't be is how far can I get it and still be okay. The question should be how far away from the world can I get? How right with God can I be? How separated can I be? How much can I please the Lord? Amen. Amen. That should be the question. And that shows a mature heart, like we've talked about this morning, and it shows a godly heart and a godly mentality. Amen. It's a spirit of rebellion that would push someone to constantly be as close to the line as they can get. I want to look as much like the world as I can and blend in as much as possible and still be right with God. But listen, God's people ought to want to be separated and ought to want to be modest and ought to wear it like a badge of honor. Ought to count it an honor to stick out among all your friends, among all your co-workers, to look different, to stick out like a sore thumb. We ought to count that an honor and wear it like a badge of honor. That God would choose us and count us worthy and count us faithful to stick out in the world for His glory. Amen. Not toe the line, be as close as we could, close as we can. Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I promise I'm trying to hurry, but we, you know, we got to get this. Matthew 5. Keep your Bible handy. I'd encourage you to maybe write these scriptures down so you can look at them later and reference this. Matthew 5, verse 27. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Okay? So that's what the Lord said. That you know, it's a heart thing. See, the Lord, people talk about the law. Well, you know, we've got liberty and we're out from the law. We're under grace. Listen, Jesus took it farther than the law. He didn't do away with the law. He got it tighter. He tightened the belt down. The law said don't commit adultery. Jesus said don't even think about adultery. You've already done it in your heart if you're thinking about it. And I hear, and as a matter of fact, in that Facebook post, that lady I was talking about earlier, she was talking about how, you know, it's not her responsibility what men think, and she has no control over that. And it's, you know, in other words, just completely skirting the responsibility. I can dress how I want to, and that's nobody's business. And it's not my business what a man thinks about whenever he looks at me when I'm exposing myself. It's kind of the mentality that a lot of Christian ladies have. Let me read you another verse, though. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Says, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come." All right? He says, offenses are going to come. Now look very closely at the next thing he says. He says, "But woe unto him through whom they come." It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. He says, behold, he first says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. But then he says in another passage that offenses are going to come. Woe unto him through who the offenses come. That is, if you cause yourself to be an offense, if you call knowingly cause a man to look after you and lust after you because you have dressed immodestly, Christ says, woe unto you. Better that a millstone was hung around your neck, not some pervert, not some pedophile, not some drug dealer, your neck. He said it's better that a millstone hung around your neck and you cast in the sea. Now that's Jesus' opinion, not Jacob Rutledge. Amen. Look over in Romans 14. Romans 14. And keep these verses in mind now. Keep these verses in mind and look in verse 14 because these are building on one another. Romans 14 verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now some, these verses here and what I've just said, this only appeals to ladies that have godly desires. It only appeals to ones that sincerely want to please the Lord. Because see, some are loose and lewd and don't care. By the way, Proverbs 6 and 7 has a lot to say about you. If you're one of these that are loose and lewd and just don't care. Proverbs 6 and 7, you can go and read it. It has a lot to say. It talks all about you. But see, some want to do right, and some may even be sitting here tonight, never heard this preaching, like this, and you sincerely don't know. You never heard it this way before. You've heard that you need to dress right and heard you need to be modest, but you've never heard, you know, maybe heard a preacher break it down. I know Brother Ronnie was here for many years, and I'm sure he dealt with this stuff. But, you know, maybe you weren't here or maybe you weren't around. And by the way, this isn't a hobby horse that I ride all the time. This is just what's in the passage, and so we're preaching it. This might be something I might preach it once a year, maybe. Maybe. But see, it's a sad day that we're living in that we even have to have dress codes and dress standards for the platform. That's the fact that we even have to consider that shows what a mess we're in. That people don't even know how to come into a church and be on the platform looking right. Amen. Used to, you never had to set that, you know. But things got so bad, and people started coming in so immodest, trying to sing in the choir and sing specials and even preach some of them, so immodest and wicked that preachers had to start setting a standard for the platform, a platform dress standard. And I thank God we haven't had to do that here, but I'm not saying the day won't come that we won't have to. You know, you just never know. But what I'm saying is this only appeals to godly ladies. But see, some do it knowingly. You dress immodestly, knowingly. You know what you're doing. And by the way, probably only you know, because what you can do is throw your hands up and say, well, I'm not doing it. What do I know? I'm not doing anything wrong. You know, and play the innocent card like you really don't know. Well, I'm here to tell you, God knows your heart. And if you knowingly are a stumbling block to someone else, God is going to hold you accountable for it. He's going to call. He says, woe unto them through whom the offense comes. You bring about an offense, God says, woe unto you. He's going to hold you accountable. Now, back in our text here, back in our passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, he uses the word modest. Modest apparel. Now, he's talking specifically to the ladies here. Even back then, you know, the ladies was primarily the ones that they dealt with dress. And that's not because, again, not because we're picking on the ladies, but that's just where the battle is. Men have a different set of battles that ladies don't have too, by the way. Amen? And by the way, let me just throw this in right here. A lot go back to this Greek thing, and they always want to go back to the Greek, and, well, that means something different in the Greek. Well, I'm just here to tell you, I've read what this word is in the Greek. And it's the word katastole. You know what the word katastole, you know what a katastole is in the Greek? It is a loose, flowing garment that is let down. That's it. Same in Mississippi. That's what it means. That's just like them preachers that want to be married 2 and 3 times. Talk about how you got to go back to the Greek with those qualifications that Paul laid out for bishops. Well, you got to go back to the Greek to figure out the real meaning. By the way, nobody has to go back to the Greek to figure out the real meaning. All you need is a King James Bible. You've got everything you need. That's exactly right. But for these clowns that want to always go back to the Greek, that word there for one wife, in the Greek, it means one wife. Another definition of it is first wife. So it just tightens it down a little tighter for them. So anyways, you don't need the Greek, but I'm just telling you. Modest is the word that he used. And by the way, modest is not just how we dress either. I'm talking about all of us, God's people. Modesty involves the way you walk too. And the way you present yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3, turn over there. 1 Peter 3. Again, let me encourage you, write these references down, reference them later. Go back to them, memorize these scriptures, hide the word of God in your heart because we're all coming right out of the Bible. Okay? And I know this is a sharp subject, and I know this is probably as hot or hotter a topic as any in the world today. I tell you, I've been run off from churches quicker over this right here than any other topic. You preach against rock music and country music, and folks will bring their CDs and burn their CDs on the altar, but you start dealing with dress, and bless God, that preacher's not going to tell me how to dress. That's what people say. And so I want to handle it carefully, and I don't want to offend you needlessly, but it's still the truth, and I'm going to preach the truth. Amen? 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, of the plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." Peter's saying there, listen, what's important is not what's on your body. It's important that the inner man be right. Now, that has to do with what way we dress, because what the inner man is going to manifest itself with the outside. But he's talking about being spiritual. Amen. And a spiritual lady would want to dress right, have the desire to dress right. Amen. I want to give you 10 things really quick. I'm just going to read these off to you. I'll be honest with you, I got these from someone else, from another preacher, but they're very, very good, and I want to read these off to you. These are 10 triggers to a man's eyes to be careful of and to be conscious of, okay, for you ladies. And if you want these later, I'll print these off and give them to you, okay, if you just want to keep them. But these are 10 things that trigger a man's eyes and catches a man's glance. And there's probably not a man in here that would deny that these are true, because here's the thing, men are physically attracted to a woman and to her body. And whenever certain things look a certain way, it catches a man's eyes. And getting back to that causing an offense, whenever ladies dress in an immodest way, what it causes a man to do is it triggers his eyes and causes him to look at something, and then it puts him in the position to have to make the decision, like David on looking at Bathsheba. David, if he'd have looked and saw her and then turned away and not looked again, he'd probably been all right. But see, because she was immodest and up was on that housetop bathing, she was a stumbling block to him and put him in the position where he had to decide, am I going to look away and fight my flesh, or am I going to go ahead and am I going to keep looking and thinking about that? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be, you know, again, some things you can't help. You cannot help the way some men think. That's just a fact. It's the way it is. You can dress as modestly as you want to, and some men will still have impure thoughts. And that doesn't make that man a pervert, by the way. This is the way men are wired. But I'm just saying this. I would really hate for myself to stand before God knowing that I lived in such a way that I caused someone else to struggle and someone else to battle. With all the battles that are out there, I'd hate to know that I was one of them. And I made it harder for someone to live for God. I want to create an environment where it's easy for people to choose righteousness. Easy to choose the things of God. So 10 triggers to a man's eyes to be careful and thoughtful of. Number one, dresses and skirts with lengthy slits. What they do, a slit that runs up the leg, that catches a man's eye, it's suggestive, and what it causes a man to do is think about what if it went up just a couple more inches. Okay? Number two, any garment that hugs the buttocks. A lot of garments now, ladies' garments, even dresses and skirts. You know, pants are a whole other thing, and we'll get into that, but they're designed for ladies to hug and contour the body and to accentuate the curves of a woman's body. And that is a trigger to a man's eyes. Number three, any garment that hugs or accentuates the breasts. Tight shirts, halter tops, sashes or belts that are worn around the rib cage. Okay? Is it all right if I just talk real plain to you tonight? Is that okay? We all right? That's belts or sashes that are worn around the rib cage that accentuate the breasts. A lot of shirts now are cut and designed in such a way to accentuate that area, and that's in a trigger to a man's eyes. Number four, unbuttoned blouses, low necklines, or cleavage on any part or on any upper body garment. Now we are in the cleavage generation. I said earlier, you can't even go to Walmart without an anatomy lesson. Amen. But a lot of ladies walk around with a button-up shirt and have the top button, leave that one top button unbuttoned, and that's okay. Anything below that top button is suggestive and is a trigger to a man's eyes. A lady should never, never show any part of her breast. Never. It's a trigger, okay? Number five, sleeveless blouses or dresses with large armholes, okay? I'm not saying if you wear something sleeveless that you're out of the will of God, but you need to be very careful, because if a man is able to look and see through the armhole of your garment, it is a trigger to his eyes and it catches his eyes. Again, it causes him to have to make a decision. Am I going to look and am I going to think about it, or am I going to look away and try to fight my flesh? Amen. Number six, low-rise skirts or pants. Okay, these were not designed for comfort. I assure you that. These pants or these skirts that sit real low on the hip bones, they were popularized through the 90s by Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera. That's when that came on the scene, okay? And through the 90s, these wicked heathen women were promoted, and everyone was so crazy about them, and all the boys were in love with them, how gorgeous they were, and they started wearing these low-rise jeans, tight blue jeans. And that is a trigger to man's eyes. It is suggestive, and it's a trigger. Okay, number seven, see-through clothing of any kind. See-through clothing of any kind is a trigger to man's eyes. Number eight, skirts or dresses that are too short. Okay, a skirt or a dress that you wear should cover your knees when you're sitting down. Amen. To cover the knees when you're sitting. By the way, if you have to shimmy whenever you're sitting down, it's too short. And if it's not covering the knees, if it's not covering your knees while you're standing, it's sure too short. But yeah, if you have to do this number here when you're sitting down, that's right, it's too short. I see women do it in churches all the time. It should not be too short. Skirts or dresses that are too short. By the way, you go read over in the Old Testament and see what the Bible says about nakedness. The Bible says that bearing the thigh is nakedness. Bearing the thigh. So, well, I'm not naked. I'm covered. Not according to this book, you're not. You know what the harlots did? The prostitutes did? They would wear dresses with real high slits. And they would sit in areas where a lot of men were and would expose, and where men would be passing and would notice them, and they would pull their dress over and expose their thigh. Yes, sir. Exposing their legs. Why? It is suggestive to men, and it is a trigger to their eyes. Okay? Everybody all right? Yeah. Number nine, anything that hugs the buttocks, thighs, and crotch. Now, crotch is not a vulgar word, and I'm not being vulgar there. The crotch is that seam where the legs of pants or whatever, where it meets, and anything that hugs the buttocks, thighs, and crotch, that is a trigger to man's eyes. Okay? Number 10, a bare midriff and back. Bare midriff and back. While I'm here, let me say this. It amazes me that any other time parents are, they may not be perfect and may not be doing the best job on how their kids, especially their daughters, dress, but you let it come prom season, and these girls walk around just absolutely naked. And it amazes me. They would never do it any other time, but you let it get prom season or you let a dance come up, which, by the way, Christian kids have no business being at anyways. Amen. Amen. I went to mine and I was lost. But if I had to go back and do it again as a saved person, I'd have never gone. I don't have the heart to go. I wouldn't want to go. Amen. But they walk around half naked, wouldn't do it any other time, but you let it get prom season or a dance coming or a beauty review, and boy, they just really undress them. It amazes me. I don't understand it. So anyways, that's 10 triggers to a man's eyes. We ought, ladies especially, ought to be so concerned that when they leave the house that you are discreet, chaste, and modest. And what you're wearing pleases the Lord, glorifies God. Let me give you this last one real quick. I know it's been long. Let me give you this last one real quick, and we'll be done. It's the principle of distinction. So we've had the principle of separation, principle of modesty, the principle of distinction. Now, sodomy has been accepted mainstream, okay? And there was a time whenever we used to say that we'd have never thought we'd see the day where men were marrying men and women were marrying women. And so that's been accepted as mainstream. But see, we've even gone beyond that now. And the thing is, there's no end to this thing. They win. If the Sodomites win one battle, they'll go after another. See, they won the marriage battle. They won that, and they're not going to stop there. They're going to push for something else. So they won the sodomy battle, and they can marry each other now. Now it's the transgenders. And so now they're going to try to put the boys in the girls' bathrooms and the girls in the boys' bathrooms. And if, when they win that battle, they'll go to something else. They'll never be satisfied until society has completely broken down and is a cesspool of immorality. They still won't be satisfied. They'll always push for something else. So now it's this transgenderism. One man said that Kennedy put a man on the moon, Obama put a boy in the girls' bathroom. What a blessing. But what this push is all about, what this transgenderism, what it is a push for gender neutrality. They want gender neutral everything. And God says it is an abomination. Okay? Turn over to the book of Leviticus 18. Look at Leviticus 18. We're going to look at several verses here. And I'm going to show you what God says about all this. Okay? Now, let me just say, while you're turning there, listen to me. God doesn't call every sin an abomination. Not every sin is an abomination. But there are some sins that are an abomination. And what an abomination is, that's a damning sin. Amen. And so, you know, some people say, well, every sin's sin. One's not bad, worse than the other. Well, some are. Some are abominations. And so in Leviticus 18, look in verse number 22. Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. So we all know and agree that sodomy is an abomination. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Sodomy is an abomination, according to the Bible. All right, turn over to the book of Deuteronomy 18. Look at Deuteronomy 18. And in verse number 9, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. And God says it's an abomination. To sacrifice your children to an idol god is an abomination. Say amen if you agree with that. So sodomy is abomination. Amen? Human sacrifice, according to God, is an abomination. Amen? Look in Deuteronomy 7. I'm sorry, look down at verse 12 before you turn away from it. Verse 12, it says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now turn back to Deuteronomy 7, just a few pages back. Deuteronomy 7, verse 24. It says, "And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. The graven image of their gods, they shall burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therewithin. For it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So idolatry is an abomination. Say amen if you agree with that. Sodomy, human sacrifice, idolatry is an abomination before God. All right? Look over a few pages, Deuteronomy 23. Turn over to chapter 23. Verse number 17, he says, "There shall no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So whoredoms is an abomination before God. Say amen if you agree with that. That's what the book says. Sodomy, human sacrifice, idolatry, whoredoms is an abomination before God. Chapter 22, one page back, Deuteronomy 22. Now watch this, watch this. Three of those four America's already accepted with open arms, embraced it lovingly. Sodomy, idolatry, whoredoms. You say, "Well, it'll never get to human sacrifice." Oh, you just wait. That's already going on. That's right. Sacrificing their children on the altar of self. I don't want this child. I don't feel like raising it. So they sacrifice it. So really all four of them have been accepted by America. Okay? Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 says this, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are," you said it, "an abomination unto the Lord thy God." So unisex dress, according to the Bible, is an abomination just like all the others are. Same word used to describe all of them. Puts it in the same boat. Puts them with the same crowd. Now some people don't like that. But I didn't write it. God did. I didn't say it. God did. And God says it's an abomination. Someone said, "Well, culture's changed." Yeah, but not for the better. Culture's not moved closer to God. We're not seeing all these things happen as a result of America getting more spiritual. No, we're seeing it as a result of getting more pagan. Right? So let me ask you a question. Is there a garment that pertains to a man? Is there? Of course there is. We all know what garment pertains to a man. Let me ask you this. Is there a garment that pertains to a woman? Of course there is. By the way, even the lost world knows that. By the way, as wicked as Hollywood is, even Hollywood knows. Just not long ago, I remember I told you about this already, but that fellow wore that tuxedo gown to the Golden Globes or whatever it was. And it was all a big deal, big story. Top part of it was a tuxedo. The bottom part was a gown. He showed up, a man showed up in a dress, and people went nuts. And this man, even himself, this is what he said. His words were, "If a woman wears pants, no one bats an eye, but if a man puts on a dress, the seas part." That's what he said. Now, this is as wicked as you can get out in Hollywood, as liberal and wicked as you can get. Even he knows. Even they see the hypocrisy and the double standard that we are trying to explain away, to say it's all right for a woman to wear a man's garment, but it's not all right for a man to wear a woman's garment. But you know, here's the thing. Yes, it's been accepted culturally, but what it is, it's a Trojan horse. The devil knew. The devil knew it would be more acceptable to start out with the first step as putting pants on women. He knew that. The devil knows that. Hey, look, we are repulsed by men putting on dresses, are we not? That's sick, man. I don't want to be around some sicko walking around in a dress with hose on and makeup and all that stuff. I don't want to be around these sickos. And that's the way we view them. And the devil knew that. He's cunning and he's crafty. He knew the best first step to take would be to put britches on women. And you want to know why? Because it's a trigger to man's eyes. Men are attracted to it. It's not a loose flowing garment that's let down. No, it hugs the hips. And by the way, I have yet to see a pair of pants on women that was loose and flowing and let down. Even the biggest, you know, most flowing pants a woman can put on, there's always that seam that goes down the back and through the legs that accentuates her curves. I don't care how big and loose you make them. That seam that is there, it always accentuates the curves. But none of that matters. I mean, it does, but it would still be true. This would still be true even if that wasn't an issue. It still is a garment that pertains to a man. I know women's pants are completely different from men's, and they're cut and they're styled differently to fit completely different. I understand all that. But the fact is that historically, pants are a men's garment. And if none of this is true, if there's not a garment that pertains to a man, and if there's not a garment that pertains to a woman, then verse 5 of Deuteronomy 22 makes no sense. It makes no sense. Shouldn't even be in the Bible if these aren't true. But we all know in our heart that it's true. We might receive it, might reject it, but we know in our heart that it's true. Amen. Amen. And so, is it an abomination for a man to wear a woman's garment? Well, sure, we're repulsed by that. And people would very quickly say, oh, yes, that's sick, that's nasty, to see some man prancing around in a woman's dress. But because it's culturally acceptable and it's more palatable, when you ask, is it less of an abomination for a woman to wear a man's garment? People seem to change their mind. But I'm here to tell you, it is no less of an abomination in the eyes of God. Dresses are a woman's garment. Pants are a man's garment. And by the way, does verse 5 apply in principle? I hear people say, well, that's Old Testament. But would we all agree that it applies in principle today? Does it not? Do all the verses that we read about sodomy and idolatry and human sacrifice, do all those not apply today in principle? Certainly they do. Then why would Deuteronomy 22:5 not apply in principle today? Amen? The principle is still there. So what is a woman's garment? When women started wearing pants, it destroyed that distinction between men's garments and women's garments. It completely destroyed that distinction, and it was the first step that the devil took, and now it's led to this mess that we are in today, and there's no end to it. Now, I know preachers, there's probably 7 people in the whole world that believe like I believe. I know we're going back to the Stone Ages, and I know you thinking I'm as backwards and you know, whatever is possible, you know, as there is. But preachers have been crying out against this since it started back in the 50s and 60s, and no one listened, and people scoffed, and people laughed, and people called them legalists. And I've been called a legalist over this issue, but I'm here to tell you that that was the first step, and the reason that the world was silent on it and the church accepted it is the reason we are in the mess of transgenderism that we are in today, and God's people should have no part in it. We should be separated. We should be modest. We should be distinct. Christ desires a distinction between male and female in our appearance. Amen. By the way, even when a transgender man is going to cross dress, what's he go out and put on? A pair of pants? No. He puts a dress on. Puts a dress on, gets a purse, puts on jewelry, puts on makeup, puts on hosiery. Why? Because he knows a dress is a woman's garment. And it will make him look more like a woman to wear a dress. Even these sick, perverted transgenders know that. And we got people sitting on Baptist church pews that act like it doesn't exist. Act like we're a legalist for preaching the Bible. Even the lost world sees this, brethren. Even the lost world says this. So men don't wear dresses because they're a woman's garment. Amen. Men wear pants because everyone knows it is a man's garment. By the way, the word breeches, talking about pants, is used 6 times in your King James Bible. Every time it is always on a man. It's always a man wearing, never a woman. Every time. Job 38:3 says, gird up now thy loins like a man. Like a man. In other words, dress like a man. By the way, pants are a symbol of authority. You ever heard somebody say, who wears the pants in your house? It's a symbol of authority. By the way, pants, parents, pants are a symbol of rebellion too. Every time I've seen a teen girl in a good fundamental Bible-believing church rebel against her parents and against the teachings of the church, I've never seen them double down and put a dress on. I've never seen them double down and say, well, I don't like what's going on, and so I'm just going to put on a dress. No. What do? They run out and find them a pair of tight pants to put on. They put on pants. And I've seen that 100% of the time. 100% of the time. It is a symbol of rebellion. Matter of fact, the whole pants fad with the feminist movement was birthed out of rebellion from the very beginning. It's a symbol of rebellion and a symbol of authority. Now you say, Brother Jacob, this is mighty different from culture and mighty different from what a lot of my friends and everybody else believes. But listen, I have no interest in culture. I'm not interested in culture. I'm interested in being a Christian. Amen. I'm not interested in having a cultural church. I'm interested in having a Christian church. And these three principles I've given you tonight are straight from this King James Bible. Now, it's hard to, it can be difficult to have a response to this or an altar call to this, but I want to give you three responses, three ways. And everyone here is going to respond one of the three ways if you're not already doing what's right. If you're not already dressing modestly and doing what's right, you're going to respond one of these three ways. Some of you will walk away in total disagreement and you don't even consider it. You've already cut it off and you're not even going to consider it. You're not going to open your heart at all to the Holy Spirit to work. If there was a verse in the Bible that said, thou shalt not wear tight-fitting blue jeans, it still wouldn't matter. If it was that clear, it still wouldn't matter. You've cut it off. You decide you're going to do what you want to do and not let the Holy Spirit work. Some of you know it's truth, but you're just not going to change. You know I'm telling the truth. You know the Bible's telling the truth. You know it's right, but you're just not going to change. You're not willing to change. What you are, you're smart enough to have a comeback. And that comeback that you have is the guiding principle of your life. And then some, I pray that some young lady here, someone here will get under conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're not already doing what's right, you're not dressed, haven't been dressing exactly, and you may not be running around just totally naked and wicked as the rest of the world. You may be doing a lot better than the rest of the world, relatively speaking. But some of these things that we've brought out in the Word of God tonight, it's convicted your heart. And I pray that you let the Holy Spirit have His way in your heart. Let Him convict you. And you may wrestle with it for a little while. You may struggle with it. But my prayer is that you'll surrender it to the Lord, respond spiritually, because you just sincerely want to do what's right. You want to be as close to the Lord as you can possibly be. You want to grow deep with God. Just like we talked about this morning, the church ain't going to grow wide until we grow deep. And all this stuff, this meat that I've given you tonight, it's part of growing deep. Growing deep. Not everybody can take this preaching. Not everybody will respond right to this preaching. But I tell you what it does. It hits us right down where we live. And it draws a line in the sand. And it puts you in a precarious situation. Some of you are going to have to drive home tonight. And you're going to have to decide what you're going to do. Your children are going to see what you're going to do. You know, your husband, your wife, they're going to see what you're going to do. And they're going to see how you respond. And it puts you in a tough situation because you might not really want to. Now, some of you may have a sincere heart, and you sincerely want to do what's right. You want to please the Lord. But then there may be someone here that's kind of got you in a tight spot because you know everybody's watching. You know, we may not see it here at church. And thank God everybody comes to church dressed right. Praise the Lord for that. But I would argue that it's more important to dress right out there than it is to even dress right in here. Because the world sees it, kids see it, family sees it. You're going to have to make a choice tonight. Won't you respond in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord? Let God have this idol. A lot of folks, it's an idol. Let God have His way in your life. Grow deep with God. Amen. Sister Wilson, won't you come to the piano? Brother Ernest, I tell you what, instead of singing, let's just have everybody stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. And Sister Wilson, won't you just get that number and just play? We're just going to stand. We're just going to be still. And, maybe God's dealt with your heart tonight. And maybe you're pretty right, and you're almost right, and you're mostly right, but Maybe you just want to go that extra mile with God and be extra right. Maybe you want to stop asking the question of how close can I get and still be right. Instead, you want to ask the question of how right can I get with the Lord? How filled with the Holy Spirit can I get? How far from the Lord can I get? You know, maybe it's not that you've just been totally wicked, but maybe you just want to see how right you can get. I don't know what the Lord's dealt with your heart about tonight, but won't you respond, make your way down to an altar, and let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart tonight. You do what God have you to do as she plays.